Using the example of Samson and Delilah, Pastor Steve Mays shows how we can be blinded by sin. Take a listen.
And Delilah said unto Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein with thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to be afflicted. I mean, you know, hey, honey, tell me how I can destroy you. And he's just there. Oh, baby, look at those blue eyes. I mean, oh, what do you want? Tell me how I might afflict you and destroy you and annihilate you. Oh, honey. I just love it when you talk mean to me. What an idiot. I agree. But you see, sin blinds.
As good Christians, we often try to paint sin as something that's undesirable or repulsive. But let's be honest. If it were, we wouldn't sin so much, right? I mean, the truth is, sin is seductive. It tempts us, it pulls us in, and all too often it has its own way with us. So I think it's fair to say that sin is attractive. That's probably why the undefeatable warrior Samson fell to the beautiful and delicate Delilah. Today, Pastor Steve helps us avoid this mistake. Let's listen.
We want to take a look at the book of Judges in chapter 16. Last week we took a look in the book of Judges chapter 16, verses 1, 2, and 3. And we took a look at Samson. And we mentioned to you that it was time to say goodbye, and that he was beginning to fall apart in that area of sin, that it had been 20 years since he had got involved in a relationship, and he had a real major problem with women. He was constantly going after the Philistine women. He couldn't stay away from them. And we know, according to God's word, he had three different relationships. You remember he had the relationship down in Timnath, there that he wanted to marry one of the Philistines' women in chapter 14. And then we find that he, in chapter 16, or he went down in verses 1 through 3 to the harlot there in Gaza. And now we come to this woman named Delilah. And so this is the third woman, and this is the time that she's going to take him out. The first was just a girlfriend that he was thinking about marrying. Never happened. God delivered him. Second was a harlot, prostitute. And once again he did it. And then he almost, in a sense, mocked, I believe, God, as he tore the gates off the city and probably was laughing the whole way, as he was laughing because no one could touch him. No one could stop him. And no doubt he felt that he could get away with it. And I think there are times in our lives we honestly think that we're getting away with something. But I believe that we misunderstand the righteousness of God. And what we should be thinking is that we really didn't get away with it, but God is waiting for us to repent. And God will give you a season. And God desires that you would learn instantly the importance of a life of repentance, that you wouldn't wait. And sometimes we misread God, thinking that because he doesn't judge or he doesn't deal with our life, he has approved. And I believe that most of us, somehow we get our signals crossed with God. And when things don't happen and we get away with certain things, we believe it or not, that we are above other people. And I think it happens quite a bit when it comes to senior pastors and politicians and people with authority. That for some reason, even myself and Kevin's, for some reason, we think that because we've been able to do something and have not been dealt with, that God didn't see it. And so we kind of get this mentality that we are above the people, above the word of the Lord. Samson felt that he was above his parents, he was above his friends, he was above his God. And so God had no other choice but to lay him low. And it was a devastating blow. And so tonight, we want to take a look at verses 4 all the way down to verse 20. And so we pick up the story. And if you're taking notes, you can jot down the art of seduction. And this woman had it together. She was a master. And she was able to vex his soul to the point that he wished he was dead. And it came to pass in verse 16. I just want to read a few things to you. In verse 16, we'll go 16, 17, 18, and 20, and then we'll pick up as we go back. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto dead. In other words, she was able to be like a dripping faucet. She drove him crazy. That he told her all his heart. Underline that. That's the key. He told her all his heart. You say, well, why is that the key? Jesus, you remember, said, where your heart is, there is your treasure. And here's what I disagree with dating relationships. That just because you date someone, it does not give you the right to open your heart. It says that when Hezekiah was feeling good, that he opened the treasure house to the king of Babylon. And when Nebuchadnezzar came in and saw everything that Hezekiah had, all the gold, that Nebuchadnezzar never forgot that. And so he planned from that day to come back and to take it. And it's interesting that the people who commit adultery, or the people that commit fornication, it never starts with a sexual thing. It always starts kind of with a friendship, or sharing our hearts, or sharing our thought. It'd be kind of like me saying to another gal, hey, how are you doing? And she's back and forth. And have you heard what God's doing? And she shares with me a verse, and I share with her a verse, and I begin to pour my devotional life into her. Not doing it at home, but with her. And all of a sudden, there's a connection spiritually. And so I basically have given my heart to this woman. And then the fleshly thing is just right around the corner. So the key is that if you are opening your heart in a friendship, you need to be careful. God needs to know your heart. Your spouse needs to know your heart. But really, no one else needs to know that. You can confess your problems. You can share your problems. But when you begin to get so close, you will eventually fall oftentimes into sin. And it says that he told her his heart and said unto her, there has not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. He finally blows it. He's been flirting with all the promises of God. He's been touching the things that have been dead. He's been going into the vineyard. In other words, every commitment of a Nazarite, he has broken except one, revealing really the secret of his strength. And it wasn't in his hair. People think, well, his strength was in his hair. No. His strength was in his commitment, but in the vow, it would require you not to shave your head. So by telling, and you would always break your vow, Paul broke that vow in the New Testament when he went into the temple and he shaved his head. So you would break it by the shaving of your head. So he broke that when he began to share. And when Delilah saw, now underline that, when she saw in verse 18 that he had told her all his heart, she knew when she had him. She went after him three different times, but this time she knew she had wore him out. And he told her all his heart. She sent unto the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, and he has shown me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought the money in their hands. So she was paid. There was a reason. And she said, the Philistines are upon thee, Samson. He awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out. Underline, that is the whole key of the whole book of Samson. I will go out, check this out, as other times before. You don't need to understand anything more. He believed in his own strength. As I did it before, I can do it again. As I took the gates down, I can get out of this mess. As I killed the Philistines, I'm going to be able to deliver myself. He believed in what he was doing, but never saw the grace of God. He said, the Philistines are upon me. And he said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. I'm going to get myself out of this. And he did not know that the Lord had departed. What a tragic thing. When he all of a sudden he jumped up And before, he had destroyed these Philistines. But this time, they simply grabbed him, bound him, plucked his eyes out, tied him, shaved him, and took him away. In other words, they just humiliated him. And I wonder what he thought. What went through his mind? And so we begin to realize that this is a problem. And so we find last week, he was with a harlot, a one-night stand. But here, it throws it into a relationship. And I think that's important, that when we think it's only a one-time thing, oftentimes it can become a lifetime issue. I'm just going to take this heroin one time, but then it has you. I'm just going to get involved in this one extra affair one time, and then it has you hooked. I'm going to push that button one time on the internet, and then the pornography has you. I'm going to spend that check one time, and then you keep spending it for the rest of your life. And that's the danger. And Samson would tell you, it's just a one-night stand. What's the problem? I'm not hurting anyone. I'm not in the way. And sin will always say that. Sin will start with a girlfriend. Sin will take you with a harlot. And finally, sin will take you out in a relationship every single time. It's just once in a while. In other words, what happened if you saw Kevin and I at dinner? Maybe we were eating roadkill. You know, we found this dead animal and we took it home and we cooked it and you came over and it didn't smell real good, didn't look real good. And Kevin and I are just so excited. We can't wait to get our hands into it. And it's all squashed and it's about that big, you know, it's just a roadkill. And there we are. Kevin's beginning to cut into it and you're horrified. And all of a sudden you're saying, guys, do you know what you're doing? Yeah, we're going to enjoy this roadkill. Man, does it look good? And then you would say, are you kidding me? Are you really going to eat that? And then Pastor Steve would say, but we only do it once in a while. In other words, I'm only going to sin once in a while. It's putrid. It's terrible when you begin to realize how horrible it is. And no doubt, Samson's real problem was he was laughing all the way. And that's what sin does. It begins to blind you. It begins to put you in a place that you're above everything else. It leads you to a point that you're not making good decisions. And so now you're living with the enemy. You're living on the wrong side, and there's no fear of God whatsoever. That's the power of sin we talked about a couple weeks ago. And the major problem of Samson's life is this. I'm smarter than God. God isn't going to deal with me because I'm in charge. And I'm smarter than my mom and dad. Don't tell me I want that woman. Get her. And I'm smarter than the enemy because I can beat him every single time. But let me tell you what happened. It was his mom and dad that prayed for him. And it was God that was beginning to work on him. And it was the Philistines that never took their eye off of him. And they wanted him out. And so they came. They set this woman up. They paid for this woman, Delilah. They knew she could do it. And this woman, kind of interesting, it says she was sent. And I want to challenge you tonight that Satan is seeking to send things into your life that will distract you from God. And you think you can break them, but the problem is they're wiser than you are. They're stronger than you are. And because you're on the wrong side of the fence or you're flirting or toiling, you're going to get trapped. And I think it's important to realize she's just not a Delilah. This woman was sent. She had a mission. She had a calling in her life. She was to destroy Samson. She was every woman's nightmare and every guy's delight. This woman was incredibly corrupt. And she knew how to get him. And she kept going after him in a very powerful way. In fact, she broke him. And she devastated him. She went after the prophet of God. She annihilated him. She put him down for the count. She took him out of the ministry. She knew exactly what she was doing. And she was going to be set for the rest of her life because she was being paid. Satan is going to seek to do everything he can in your life. And the problem with Samson, he had power, and listen, without purity. You ought to write that down. Power without purity. And that was the danger of his whole life. In other words, he had all this power. And one last thing, Delilah doesn't need to be a woman. Delilah can be a job. Delilah can be the pulpit or the worship, or it can be anything within your life. Anything to distract you, anything to take you away from the calling of God in your life. And so we pick up the story here in chapter 16, verse 4. We find Samson now beginning to compromise for the very last time. And it came to pass afterwards, after he had this relationship with the harlot, and so he sowed it, and now he is going to reap in a powerful way, that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And here, Sorek is a word that means grapes. So you remember, according to the Nazarene vow, he's not to be around grapes. He's not to be in the Philistine town. He's in a Philistine town. Not only is he in a Philistine town, but the town is called the Valley of Grapes. So he is among the grapes, and he's with a woman. And it's also by a border. It's a border town. Now, I think of Tijuana as a border town. And how many people get in trouble with border towns? I think we need to get away from those areas of our life that are dangerous. But the problem is, hey, Tijuana sounds fun. We can jump across, live in sin, come back. But boy, when you get caught and thrown in the Tijuana jail, it's going to be the horrible moment of your life. And so there's this border, this desire to live, and then I get caught. And so Samson here, all of a sudden, begins to realize he's in serious trouble. And Delilah becomes a bridge. A bridge that brings Samson into the Philistine world. And also a bridge that is going to destroy the work of God in his life. And it says in verse 5, "And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her, and said unto her, Entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth." So they couldn't figure it out. So that tells me that he wasn't physically strong. He probably was very small and kind of thin, but something was about him. There was a spirit upon his life. And we read that the Spirit of God came upon him. And then you remember the Spirit began to move in his life. And when the Spirit came, he was able to rip a lion in half. He was able to kill 1,000 men. And he was able to take the gates off of Gaza and take off. In other words, his whole power was by the Spirit of the living God. So entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. In other words, don't kill him, but we want to grab him, we want to afflict him, we want to torment him, and we will give you each 1,100 pieces of silver. So there were five of these Philistine kings. Each of them were willing to give 1,100, so that would be 5,500 pieces of silver. She would be a multimillionaire overnight. And all she had to do was entice him and turn him over unto these people. And then we read in verse 5, "Then Delilah said unto Samson, Tell me, I pray thee, wherein is thy strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to be afflicted." I mean, you know, hey, honey, tell me how I can destroy you. I mean, and he's just there. Oh, baby, look at those blue eyes. I mean, oh, what do you want? Tell me how I might afflict you and destroy you and annihilate you. Oh, honey, that I just love it when you talk mean to me. I mean, you see, it's just hilarious. Let me read. Maybe we didn't read it right. "And Delilah said unto Samson, Tell me, I pray thee, wherein with thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to be afflicted." I mean, do you understand what I'm saying? Tell me how I can just destroy you and take away everything good in your life. And he's looking here saying, oh, man, I love it. And he's laying there eating grapes and looked into her eyes, and she has him right in her lap. And behind that skin is Satan. And you think, oh, what an idiot. I agree. But you see, sin blinds. And sometimes we try to tell our teenagers what they're doing and they don't want to hear it. And sometimes you try to help a pastor because you see that he's going down a wrong path and he don't want to hear it. And sometimes you try to help a staff member, but you know, they're bent. In other words, they're hooked where they want to be hooked, and they don't want to hear the truth. And I just want to tell you that when you begin to go down this road of sin, it will blind you, and Satan will begin to lay things out that you know will destroy you, but you really won't hear it. And so we can laugh, but we think, my goodness, Samson, get up and get out. But she hasn't. Now, he knows he can get up because we read in verse 20, I will jump up as I did aforetime and get out of here. But she knows she hasn't. And Satan has done a work in a very powerful way. 20 years have gone by, and now it's coming down to the time. And I notice just a couple things in verse 4. It says, once again, name Delilah, this woman. If you have your Bibles, turn with me for a few moments to the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. I think this is important, and I want to lay this out, and you need to jot this down, especially you guys. But in Proverbs, chapter 6, verse 26 through 29, I want to show you the danger of loving a woman outside of God's will. And it says in Proverbs 6, 26 through 29, for by means of a whorish woman, a harlot, a prostitute, a babe, a man is brought to piece of bread. In other words, you can have everything. You can have cars, and you can have 3-car garages, and you can have pool tables. But when this woman gets done with you because you've committed adultery, you're going to have a piece of bread. In other words, it's going to annihilate your life. And the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go up on the hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth in his neighbor's wife, whosoever touches her shall not be innocent. So here's the thing. Hey, I can go out and commit adultery. I can have a little bit of fornication. It's no biggie. God says it's going to burn you. You're going to get burnt. Now turn with me one chapter back to Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3. And he says here, Solomon, to his son, in chapter 5, verse 3 of Proverbs, for the lips of a strange woman drops as honeycomb. I mean, their lips just drip with honey. And her mouth is smoother than oil. I mean, when they look at you, if you look at a guy's lips, I mean, they're kind of gross. But boy, when a woman gets done with those silky lips, hi, how you doing? They just, and then they... Anyway, you know what I'm saying. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharper as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Let me give you one more just to kind of drive this point home. In Proverbs 7:21, and this is good for men too and women because we all have a problem in the area of lust. In Proverbs 7, verse 21, with her much fair speech, she causes him to yield. In other words, come on, honey, buy the pillow. I mean, my wife does that all the time. Honey, can we just... It happened the other day. I said I paint one bathroom. Well, we had about a half a gallon left. She goes, we have just enough for the bathroom upstairs. I go, well, okay. And then she said, can we put some things on the wall to see how it looks in our... you know, guest bedroom. I said, okay. Not even thinking that once I did that, I was going to have to paint that. So she got 3 rooms out of just a bathroom. How did they do that? And then she wants to go in the mall, and she says, well, it's raining. You know, we can walk in the mall. You crazy? Well, no, what's wrong with you? I'm not going to the mall with you. I'll go on one condition. Number one, you leave the credit cards at home. And number two, you don't stop at any stores. Well, why go there? We're going to go walk. We're not going to meander. We're going to walk. What is walking? Hey, can I go in here? Hey, can I go in here? Hey, can I go in here? Charge. I want to get out of there. So it's an amazing thing. I don't know how they do it, but they're gifted. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, myself, or a fool to the corruption of the stock. Till a dart strikes through his liver. I got to sign that visa. As a bird hasteneth to the snare and knoweth not what his life is. Hearken unto me now, therefore, my son. O ye children, attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thy heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her path. For she has cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men has been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell and going down to the chambers of death. In other words, Samson, what are you doing? I just hanging out. Very dangerous. And the temptation, she began to entice him. And Satan seeks to entice you constantly. And so in verse 5, and Delilah said, tell me, I pray thee, where thy great strength lieth. And so once again, she begins to hound him. Now, it's interesting when I think about this, is that the woman from Timnath, you remember, she was weeping and she was crying because Samson would not tell her the riddle. And then you remember again, now this woman, Delilah, she's angry. Again, because he would not reveal his heart. Samson didn't have a strength. He shouldn't have been there in verse 7. And Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 raw leathers of bowstrings that were never tied, then shall I be weak as another man. So if they tie my hands, I'm going to be weak. He hasn't touched the hair, but he's beginning to get close. And so if you tie me. Now, you remember, he's not to touch anything that's dead. So here, he's saying to her, if you will tie me with dead animal guts, if you will tie me with these dead strings, if they're kind of still fresh, that's going to do it. In other words, he's now playing with God and mocking God and playing with the fire when he should have never done that. But he had to do it. He had to challenge. And so he beat it one time, he touched the animal, nothing happened. He took the jawbone of the donkey, slew 1,000, nothing happened. Put his hand inside the lion of a dead carcass, nothing happened. Hey, tie my hands with a dead animal. Hey, nothing's happening. Now check this out. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 raw leather bowstrings, which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. So he put her to sleep, no doubt, drank a little whatever. He was knocked out. Now, therefore, were the men lying in wait, so they were hiding somewhere, abide with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, the Philistines, honey, Samson, Samson. And he snapped the leather bowstrings as easy as thread, touching the fire, so his strength was not known. And he just whipped him. He beat him. And all of a sudden, he turns around, and no doubt, she says, oh, you're my hero. You're an incredible guy. And then Samson lays back down. And we pick up the story in verse 10. And Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me. In other words, Samson, you've mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou may be bound. In other words, how could you do that, honey? Tell me the truth, because I want to afflict you and I want to make your life miserable. Don't lie to me. I don't want to be mocked. This woman is one sharp cookie. Told me, how can I deceive you? What can I do? And he said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes and never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. So Delilah, therefore, took the new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait, abiding in the chamber, and he broke them off from his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, hereto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou might be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weave the 7 locks or braids of my hair with the web or with the fabric of the loom. Now this is really where it begins to fall apart. Hey, honey, you love me. Tell me what to do. Take these dead animal skins, tie my hands. Hey, if you really love me, you're going to tell me. Take these ropes and tie my hands. Now, when all of a sudden the pressure comes on, he goes real close to the truth. He's breaking. And you know when you're breaking because you give in to weakness. You know when you're in trouble because now you're sipping the wine and sipping the drink and back doing the things that you know you shouldn't do, but it's not that bad yet. You're kind of knowing, you think you can get over it, and all of a sudden he says, if you take my hair and weave it 7 times, that's really the answer. And so now he's real close to finding out the pain of his life. And she fastened it with pins in verse 14. He fastened it with pins and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. He awoke out of his sleep and he went away with the pins of the beams with the weave. Now this, you got to get the picture. If I could do a movie, I show him here with gut strings on his back, just dripping with blood. I mean, breaks him. Next scene, big old ropes tying him. He breaks it. All of a sudden, she braids his head seven times, and there's seven things, and she weaves it inside, and then she pins it to the loom, in other words, and he jumps up and picks the loom up and picks everything up, and he's beating everybody, and the loom's flying all over the room, and I mean, what a mess. But here's the story for me. It's like, hey, I can break it. I can break it, but each time it gets a little bit harder. The first time, it was fresh guts. You can break that. It's kind of still raw. You can break it. Second time, rope a little bit harder, but you can break it. Third time, they are pinning you down to a loom. And now you're standing up and your hair is pulled back and you're holding on to this loom and you're fighting. I mean, what's it tell you? You're kind of messed up. You're kind of out of God's will. You ought to go back to Israel. Not me. Because no one tells me what to do because I'm in charge. What a ding-a-ling. Well, see how dumb we get? I mean, this is unbelievable. Hi, honey. I want to destroy your life. Tell me what I can do, how I can do it. It's like a woman or a guy saying, hey, let's go out and commit adultery. What do you think? Okay. Hey, let's smoke this joint. It's only one. You can still minister. Okay. Saturday night, smoking a joint with your Bible. Oh, wow. I can really see God better. And all of a sudden, you come in and you cry and you counsel. And women say, I just can't help it. I don't love my husband, but I love my next door neighbor. His arms are so good and he's so sweet and he's so cute and he's so together. And here's your husband, just 6'2" and just 180 pounds. And your neighbor's 475 pounds and ugly. And you think he's cute because he talks to you. But your husband won't talk to you. And he'll fix your lawnmower and your husband won't even mow the yard. And he'll come over and bring you a cup of coffee, but your husband won't even do nothing for you. And all of a sudden you think, I wish I had that guy. It happens here in ministry. Oh, I wish I could marry some of the pastors here. You know who they are? No, but they speak with authority. They have the word of God. They're powerful. I want them. Hey, it's just we're sinners. But put us behind the pulpit or put us in a position. Women and men are drawn towards power. It has nothing to do with us. You can take an ugly person, put him in a police uniform, and he's a good-looking guy. Every single time. And I've been out with the policeman. The men, the women go after him. Why? Because it's power. It's authority. The moment you get behind the pulpit, it's power. It's authority. I want to be. Why can't you be like Pastor Steve? Well, I maybe talk to my wife. Or talk to my staff. Maybe you got a great husband. You ought to just leave him alone. You might die or something with me. So all of a sudden, he's up. But it's gotten worse. It's gotten harder. It's breaking it. Oh, it's a little tougher. What's this burden on my back? But here we are. I can do it. Going through South Bay with a loom on our back. You know? And he just, how are you? Okay. Why are you jerking around? I got this burden on my back, but I'm set.